third and final talk I'm sharing on prayer here today is the love that makes prayer real. And I'm reading from 1 Peter 4, starting at verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Wow. It's been lovely to be in a fellowship where people feel happy to be together. Somebody said to me over tea last night, and that was a pretty sumptuous affair too, if you missed it. They were just saying, it's so good to feel at home in this fellowship. It's a real home. And that's great. Where love is, it's easy for the Lord to add everything else in. It's good. It's lovely to meet people who walk in the fear of the Lord. I remember meeting a blind lady who, you know, vulnerable, living on her own, would get her white stick out and walk into the middle of a busy city on her own, and she'd just say, I put my hand in the hand of the Lord and off we go together. It's lovely to meet people who are walking in the freedom of the Lord, aware of the continuity between this world and the next, an awareness of how thin the veil is. Peter, Prince of the Apostles, gives us such helpful insights in his epistles, pulling together, as it were, the wisdom of years of walking with Jesus, first face to face and then in the power of the Spirit. And his message is so simple, as John's was. It's not complicated. It's just about growing in love for God and growing in love for others. The great command of Scripture, to love the Lord with all our hearts, all our minds, all our souls. The Lord wanting to clear our spirit of clutter, to be clear of excessive or worldly preoccupations, not just so we can do our job better, not just so we can be nicer people, but so that we can pray. You remember I challenged us yesterday, is the spirit of prayer flowing freely through you? Because you see, sharing in the ministry of prayer is sharing in the ministry of heaven. You know that Jesus, during his days on earth, spent much time in prayer, getting up early to be with his Father, going up into the mountains, the hills to be with his Father. But not everybody realizes it's also his principal ministry since the resurrection. Romans 8:34 says that he's seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us. In Hebrews it says that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. You see, when we enter into the ministry of intercession, heaven is at work on our heart, on our behalf. Heaven is in our hearts, as we sang just now. The power of God moves and hell shakes, because God himself moves through us, Jesus interceding with us. I think that's a fantastically exciting stimulus to do so. And therefore, we must do everything to get free of anything that would get in the way of being clear-minded and self-controlled so that we can pray. I believe that one of the little battles we have to do within our minds centers around the green-eyed monster of jealousy. Envy can shrivel our life of prayer. We look at someone else and they just seem more sorted than us. They're more this or they're more that than us. And we allow a little foothold to the green-eyed monster and our spirit begins to shrivel. There are others that we'll look at later on this morning, but I believe the Lord will challenge us to look at anything which preoccupies us to the extent that it gets in the way of our life of prayer. I'm going to toss out, each session I've had a little key point, as it were, that I say, if you don't remember anything else, remember this. For example, let's pray together was the first talk. The second one was, I will help you, says the Lord. This one is a little sermon point that's terribly easy for me to make and much more challenging to live out day by day. When you face difficulties and challenges of any kind, if you look inside yourself for answers, you will feel oppressed. If you look at circumstances, you will feel depressed and oppressed. And if you remember to look up and seek the Lord, you will be blessed. Well, very simple to say, very challenging to remember when the pressure is on. So can we make that our key memory thought for this talk? If you look inside yourself or look at circumstances, you'll feel depressed. If you look up, you'll be blessed. And find a way to keep the prayer life moving forward. If you're not getting through on one track, try another. So you're saying, Lord, is it right for me to go to London next Saturday? There's a meeting there I'd love to go to. I've got the money, I've got the time. Should I go? No answer. And you go round and round in circles, you know, driving around Hyde Park Corner, getting nowhere fast. And try another question. Lord, I'd like to go. I've got the money. I've got the time. Is there any reason why I shouldn't? If there isn't, I'm going to go. Now, do you see, we've changed the angle and we've broken the log jam. And then if we were in danger of doing the wrong thing and the Lord actually did have something very important elsewhere for us on that Saturday, then it's up to the Lord to give us some intimation not to go, because you'll hear a voice behind you if you're in danger of going off the proper path. Do you see? And so often, we just need to change the angle to get through. We spoke yesterday about how the angle of thanksgiving often lifts us into a different place with the Lord. And just saying thank you, Lord, instead of coming in underneath the problem, releases the Spirit in us. But it's helpful to do things that just break the status quo when we're stuck. Here's a daft way to do it. Turn a Bible verse inside out and upside down. So you say, now to the God who's anything but almighty, who can do far less than we can think or hope or imagine. And the absolute rubbish that you end up with is a wonderful pointer to the wonderful truth when you see the promises of God in their glory right side up. Anything to break the status quo when we feel as though we're getting stuck in prayer. Above all, keep your hearts clear so you can pray. Above all, says Paul, love each other deeply. Love each other deeply. There was a well-known evangelist who died medically in 1978. And he, I have no way of knowing whether this was a vision or reality, he saw a line of people lining up to enter into heaven. And Jesus asked all of them the same question. Did you love me and did you love my people? And most of them said yes and were welcomed in. But one said, no, Lord, I loved you, but I didn't love your people. And that person was allowed in, but they knew that there was no reward awaiting them. Isn't that sad? There's a narrow continuity between this world and the next. Heaven isn't far away. What we do now, it's our training ground. It's vital that we live in the awareness of heaven now. God's got great rewards for us, and those rewards come by loving him and loving others with all that is in our heart. And of course, in that particular example, Jesus told the man who came next in the queue, our friend as it were, that he had many things for him still to do on earth, and he went back and he's still serving the Lord now faithfully. But love is the language of eternity, and we must learn to speak it and to embrace it. One person used to end his regular newsletters with a very challenging question. What are you doing today that is of eternal value? That's a good point to ponder, isn't it? Agape love is so wonderful because it's not primarily a gushy feeling, a gooey feeling. It's a decision of the heart, a decision of the will that leads to godly action. It's very important that we set our will to do things for the love of the Lord. And I believe the key to understanding Peter's letters and indeed much of the teaching of the New Testament is to understand the context in which they were written was a context of suffering for the body of Christ on earth. It's the suffering is the key that makes the deepest sense of much of the New Testament teaching. He, in the verse that comes after the passage we read earlier, Peter reminds us not to be surprised by the painful trial we're going through, as though something strange were happening, but to rejoice that we suffer for the name of the Lord. And we saw yesterday how much we need to be at hand to help and pray with people during those times of suffering. Now, there's a false kind of suffering in our minds, which happens when we just allow hypotheses to take over. We think what we would do in such and such a situation. We worry about this. And God can't give grace for imaginary situations. He can't give tomorrow's grace today any more than our bodies can stock up on vitamin C today for what we need in a week's time. God gives us the grace that we need when we need it. So there's a false kind of suffering that we bring on ourselves through preoccupation, through worrying about things that God's already got perfectly in control. But there's another kind of suffering which is inevitable when we're seeking to do the will of the Lord. Last week there was a big mission crusade in Armenia led by David Hathaway. And the enemy did everything he could to stir up the authorities against that. There's a lot of anti-Christian feeling in the government in Armenia. And they were holding a meeting in the biggest stadium in the capital. And a day or two before the event, the authorities forbade the Christians to meet in the stadium. They arrested the leaders of the organization who were preparing the mission. Very difficult times. They ended up managing to hire a smaller stadium out in the suburbs, and they bussed thousands of people out, but of course it was too small, so they had many people meeting out in the streets. There was a terrible thunderstorm, so bad that people were really scared, and the evangelist prayed in the name of Jesus, and it stopped dead in its tracks. And the Lord brought many, many people to himself, and we pray for the follow-up from that, that God will have raised up people in that moment of time, in those meetings, who will become influential in the land of Armenia, and that the persecution will actually strengthen the people of Christ there. But it's a myth to think that persecution automatically strengthens people. It scours many people's lives. It crushes many people. They need our prayers to push on and not to be intimidated by the threat of arrests. And what's true in Armenia is true in so many countries in that land. There's a particular hunger in Armenia at the moment. That's why I've focused on it. But there are so many countries where there is oppression. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer with him, we will also reign with him. And that's why I like to spell suffering, suffer, reign. The NIV and many other versions don't use the word suffer there, they use the word endure. It's one of the really great New Testament words. It speaks of staying power. Not active resistance, but resilient endurance that blunts and overcomes all the fiery darts that the powers of darkness do direct against those who are seeking to follow Christ, so that we don't hold back and pull back, pull our punches, and don't press on to make Christ known. Jesus had warned us, everyone will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. He also said, a student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his house? And in John 15, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you too. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. And you see, people who make triumphalistic formulas of faith. So this is all you need to do, claim this, claim the other. They're missing a vital point. There's a cost to following the Lord wholeheartedly. No cross, no crown. And Jesus taught us to live wholeheartedly for him in the light of his return. That doesn't mean sitting around drawing up charts and graphs of the events that are going to lead up to Christ's return. We'll always get something wrong because we're not meant to know everything, the details of it in advance. But we are meant to practice self-control and to be active in prayer. That's what Peter said. And remember, Peter was the one who Jesus rebuked for failing to keep watch in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation, Jesus said. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. So I pray for each one of us, Father, that you'll give us resilience, that you'll give us grace to press on when the going's tough, when people speak ill of us. Help us to trust you and bless them and not to be overcome by evil, but to see you bring good even out of bad situations. I pray you'll put this active faith within all of us, and so that those who suffer with you will also reign with you, Lord Jesus, throughout eternity. We're his friends. We belong to him. He loves to hear our voice. He honors our least act for himself. And he takes a little prayer, a small action, and he makes a lot of good come out of it. Love covers a multitude of sins. The meaning of that, it's a quote from Proverbs 10:12. The meaning is that love doesn't stir up the memory of bad things that people have done or broadcast them unnecessarily. And it's difficult to know sometimes whether we need to say something to vindicate ourselves, if we've been accused of something that isn't true. Every situation has to be taken on its merits. But there's a reminder here that love often has to suffer in silence and bear things in trust that Christ will make things right. As long as we have somebody we're sharing our heart with so that we're not left emotionally vulnerable, it's ever so important that you're sharing the deepest things of your heart with somebody trustworthy. A burden shared is more than a burden halved. And we can forgive the faults of others because we know the forgiving grace of God in our life. And sometimes that forgiveness is a sudden thing that we just have to do there and then. You probably heard the example of the great Dutch evangelist Corrie ten Boom when she came face to face with the SS guard who'd been responsible for the death of her beautiful, beautiful sister Julie. And how hard she found it to forgive the SS man who'd now become a Christian when he came beaming down the hall to say, "Will you forgive me?" when she was thinking of all the suffering that had been inflicted. But she knew that her ministry, the authenticity of her ministry was in the balance, and she found the grace to do it. But forgiveness isn't usually such an on-the-spot, there-and-then thing. It usually plays out over a long period of time, and there are layers to it. We make the act, the framework to forgive, quickly, but then we may find there are extra dimensions to it, and we have to be prepared to go through the layers. And Scripture says in the old version, if you have aught against any, yeah, you remember it, get it to the Lord quickly. It may be against colleagues at work or neighbours or family members or, heaven help us, church members. Of course it may. We feel slighted, we feel offended, and offended can keep us trapped back and it imprisons the flow of God's love in our hearts. And it's good to go around the circles of our life, the circle of our natural family, the circle of our neighbourhood or our church membership or whatever and say, "Lord, have I got anything against anybody? Am I saying but about that person?" Track down the buts, isolate the niggles, give them to the Lord, bless them generously, and God will bless you generously. The freedom of His Spirit will come to you and them as you release them in the warmth of Christ's love. Give no foothold to bitterness. Paul says, get rid of all bitterness. Why? Because like jealousy, it's a love stomper. It's a faith destroyer. Now, I've often wondered why a guy called Ahithophel did what he did. And I'm sure you've often spent evenings wondering the same thing. Who was Ahithophel? I used to call him Ahithophel, but there again. Who knows? He was David's counselor. And his wisdom was so great that people said that it was like the voice of God spoke when he spoke. People were in such awe of his wisdom. But when Absalom, David's son, launched his mutinous revolt on David that swept David away from Jerusalem later in his reign, Ahithophel went straight over to Absalom. And not only did he side with him, but he gave him counsel which, had Absalom followed it, would have done for David completely. But he also rubbed David's nose in it by saying something absolutely horrible. He said, "Take all of David's concubines and sleep with them in full view of everybody, pitching a tent on the roof and making love to them there." A horrendous, horrendous piece of advice that Absalom followed. Why had Ahithophel changed to that extent? And my pastor pointed out something very interesting to me about this. He explored the genealogies and discovered that Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. Now, any grandfather would be livid at what King David had done. David had taken Bathsheba, and of course he'd arranged for Uriah the Hittite to be murdered. Terrible thing. Any grandfather would have been livid. He had every right to be. But he nursed the bitterness in his heart. And bitterness is the only thing we nurse that doesn't get better by nursing. It gets worse. And eventually, it boomerangs back against ourselves. It cannot fail to. Bitterness always does. God didn't take what David had done lightly. He rebuked him very strongly. He made him pay for it in all sorts of ways. There was a heavy retribution going on, but God ultimately forgave him. But Ahithophel didn't. And he was nursing, sitting, waiting for the occasion to get his revenge, and it came when Absalom strode into town. and Ahithophel went wild. And of course it all went wrong for him because Ahithophel's advice wasn't followed, and he was so disgusted at that that he went out and hung himself. The ultimate fruit of bitterness is self-destruction. Terrible, terrible event. But it shows the ultimate of where bitterness can lead to. Right back at the dawn of recorded time, God sounded a warning. He said, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. It's in Genesis 4:7 for those who like references. These are battles that we can't afford to lose. Now, of course, most of us aren't in that sort of dramatic event situation, but there are little ways in which we can allow bitterness in. And it's a prayer stomper. It's something that keeps us away from the fear of the Lord. It will be stopping us from leading such lives that God can easily answer prayer through us because the Spirit has been grieved. Now, rather, we cry out that we may lead such lives that God can answer our prayers. I was writing these words this morning sitting in Martin and Julie's house just up the road, our friends from an Anglican church in Emsworth, and they've got a beautiful poster on the wall. It's a very solidly built stone lighthouse, completely surrounded on all sides by foaming waves. They were so huge, so intense, that they formed a sort of ruff, a necklace almost, of around the lighthouse. And half the surround area in front, by the front door was underwater, but the lighthouse was standing firm. Some of us may be going through challenging situations where we feel that the waters are piled up high around us. You'll almost certainly know people who are. And I just felt a very, very simple thing to suggest for people who are in that situation or people who are just going through normal situations. Every day, before the day really starts, write out, maybe on a piece of card or on the computer, it doesn't matter where, but in a retrievable place, write out the things that you're going to be facing that day you want to pray about. Somebody who did this called it le plat du jour, the dish of the day. You write down the things you're going to be meeting, the people you'll see, the events you'll be facing, and pray into them with confidence that the Lord's going to do something about them. And then you can look back at the end of the day or in a few days' time and see what God has done about it. But don't just stand there feeling the breakers breaking over you and feeling powerless. Write it down to the Lord. He cares about the smallest things, the biggest things. His power can break through any time, any place. Push in prayer. Pray until something happens. When you get together, pray. Remember what I said yesterday? Every time Christians meet together, we share things that are prayer worthy. Go the extra mile and turn it into prayer. Pray for Dane. Your prayers will put new ideas into it within his grasp. New things will happen because you pray for him. Pray for Catherine. Pray for your worship group. Pray for your young people. Move, Lord. Lead us deeper in you, Lord. One of the songs that are going around at the moment say, I love it. Lead us deeper in you, Lord. And if that means that he has to uncover depths of bitterness or unforgiveness or jealousy in us, so be it. Let them be uncovered and addressed, so that we can come through. If husbands, we're not loving our wives, there's something wrong. Peter warns us it can hinder our prayers. Fathers, if we're not loving our children, there's something wrong. It can create a blockage. The power of love is checked. Be prepared to step out of the comfort zone and help those who are suffering. Don't stand away from them because they're going through loss. Reach out to them. It's good to ask the Lord these questions. Is there someone, Lord, you'd have me reach out to? Or reach out to more? Is there anything I'm spending my money on, Lord, that I shouldn't be? Or is there something I'm giving to that I should be giving more to? Is there anywhere you'd have me go? Don't just go on holiday because of a tourist brochure and your bank balance permits it. Check with the Lord to make sure it's the right time, the right place. If the enemy is pushing in hard, he'll try a sequence of thoughts in your heads. He'll say, the work's too difficult, it can't be done. We saw that last night as Nehemiah had to set about getting the work done. That's what his opponents were saying to him. You'll never get that wall repaired. It's too difficult. There'll always be people who will say it's too difficult when you start doing something for God. And then they'll say, and you're not the people to do it. That's the next one we have to face. And that makes us want to pass the imaginary buck, so we pull back from rolling up our sleeves and getting stuck in. You're not the right people to do it. And if that doesn't succeed, neither of those two tactics to try, he'll go for a killer third punch. And it's not the right time to do it. So you put everything off to some never land in the future, and you never get started. Don't fall for it. We are not unaware of Satan's schemes. That's what Paul said, we can't afford to be. We have to press on to do the things that the Lord asks us to do, because he gives his all to those who give him their best. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received. Speaking, serving, he should do it faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. It's not just in faraway countries that God works in power. He works when his people seek him with all their heart. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. It's been lovely to be with you. Bless you.